astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
As we begin a new season here at church, we pray that you would shape our thinking and our affections by your word. And as we begin this new series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we pray that we would appreciate and celebrate the wonderful freedom that we have in Christ, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works. Help us, Lord, to preserve and proclaim this wonderful good news and to be on guard against any who would distort the true gospel. Amen. Well, it is a new year, and that means that for most of us, it's an opportunity to reflect backwards on the year past and think, gosh, 2018, was it a good year? Was it a bad year? I know that for some of us, it was maybe a mixture of both. But it's anybody here make a resolution in the new year? Yeah, one or two. Some of us are maybe personally, I want to become more dependent on the Lord in prayer. I want to grow in my ability to say no to sin. I want to grow in faith and in hope and in love. And maybe you have similar spiritual aspirations for 2019. You know, you go, gosh, I need to get to church a bit more often. I'm gonna give it a go. You know, but it's a good question to ask before we make plans for spiritual growth. A good question to ask before we make plans to grow spiritually is, what's the basis of that hope for spiritual growth? What's going to cause it? And this question is hugely important, because every other religion under the sun says that spiritual growth we need God, that we need 11 and Acts 15, and that's when Paul wrote this letter. And the reason why Paul wrote this letter was because the churches in Galatia, churches that he had helped plant during his first missionary journey, were being seduced. They were being seduced into adding something to the good news of Jesus Christ. Specifically, they were being encouraged to add to the gospel by keeping the ceremonial rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And the Galatians, they were being tempted by a group of people from Jerusalem who are described in the Bible as Judaizers. And that's because they believed that a person couldn't properly be saved unless they followed the certain customs of the Jews, customs like circumcision, customs like eating only certain foods. And Paul was responding to this very serious error. And his response was this letter that we have in front of us right now. And Paul's response was first to assert his apostolic authority, and then to assert the fundamental truth that we're saved by justification, by faith alone. And then to demonstrate that Christ actually fulfilled all of the Old Testament rules and regulations to fulfill the Old Testament. Finally, Paul true spiritual growth happens when we're ruled by the Holy Spirit. And in the opening lines of Paul's letter, Paul draws this big contrast between his ministry as an apostle of the true gospel that actually saves us and the false teachers who were peddling a false gospel that leads to nothing but condemnation. And my prayer is that as we read this letter, we'd be more convinced of the life-saving, life-freeing, grace-empowering good news of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is actually the only hope that we have for any type of spiritual growth, in fact, for any type of salvation at all. And so as we turn to verses 1 to 5, Paul begins by reminding us of the core truth of this good news of the gospel. Take a look with me, starting at verse 1, where Paul writes this: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the church in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul begins his letter by reminding us that his words are not his. Christ. So you go, how can I have peace with God? How can I be right with God? It's through Jesus. And it's all by grace. And then in verse 4, Paul reminds us what Jesus has done for us. Namely, that Jesus gave himself up to suffer and die on the cross to save us from our sin. Which, by the way, if you have any illusions of being good enough to earn your salvation. Verse 4 puts the nail in that coffin, doesn't it? We aren't good enough. Verse 4 reminds us that we're sinners. In fact, we were so bad that Jesus had to die to atone for our sins. I mean, that's a pretty sobering thought, actually, isn't it? I mean, just think about it. If there was any other way to salvation, if I could work my way to salvation, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? If I could be good enough, God wouldn't have had to send his son to take the punishment for our sins. But Jesus did have to go and give himself up for our sins, because we are that bad. And as we continue in verse 4, we can see that Jesus rescued us from this present world which is dominated by evil. Which, by the way, most people know innately that the world we live in is dominated by evil. That's why the atheists, the very first question they always ask is, okay, well, if your God is so good, why is the world that we live in so stinky? That's what they say, isn't it? Good question. And the Bible's answer is yes. The world is suffering all the time. And it's because the world is dominated by evil. The evil didn't come from God. I mean, think about it. You take God out of the equation. Okay, I no longer believe in God. God doesn't exist. Has the evil gone anywhere? No. It's still there, isn't it? Evil didn't come from God. It came from us. You go, okay, well, why are there starving children in the world? There's plenty of food in this world. It's about distribution, and it's about greed, and it's about power, it's about people. It came from us. There is good news, because God sent his son to rescue us from this present age which is dominated by evil. So like refugees in a war-torn region of the world, we are utterly helpless and left for dead. We are scandalized and oppressed by our very own sin, but Jesus came to rescue us from this present age which is dominated by our evil. And to be clear, Jesus' mission was a rescue mission. He didn't come and go, hey, here's a 15-point plan for how to sort yourself out. No. Jesus didn't come to help you become a better version of you. No. God's mission was a rescue mission. And Jesus is the rescuer. Jesus gave himself. I mean, think about it. If it was me, if I was God, I might send a rescue mission, but I wouldn't send myself. I'd get somebody lower on the chain. Yeah? But Jesus came and gave himself. He died on a cross to forgive our sins and to rescue us from this present age of evil. Jesus is God's rescue plan. And this rescue plan is not an afterthought. God didn't go, okay, well, plan A didn't work, so let me try plan B. Huh, what should I do? I know. Oh, I'll send the boy. No. Your salvation from the very beginning of time. It might be that you're here right now and you're going, I don't believe any of this, and God actually has you here for a reason. It's all part of his plan. And this rescue plan from God comes to us by grace. That means that we didn't do anything to earn our salvation. Grace is unmerited favor. It was God who did everything. I mean, look at it here. He planned our salvation. He sent his son Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin to allow for a sacrifice is grace. To make the sacrifice, but to become the sacrifice, grace, top of grace. Paul's glorious message, straight from God, is the good news that God has sent a rescuer. God sent his son to save us. That's the good news. Is it good news to you? If you think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I don't rob banks. I'm a good person. What I've probably just said to you, well, it probably won't be good news to you. Because good people don't need forgiving. Good people don't need saving. By the way, if you are a good person, you can leave right now. Or just tune out. You just stop listening. Good people don't need to listen to me. But if you are someone who is burdened by your sin and it weighs you down, if you are someone who is tired of living in this present age of evil, who's fearful of death and judgment, Jesus offers you real hope and really good news. He offers himself. He offers to take our place, to take our sin, to forgive us, and to take us out of this present age of evil and to save us for eternity into his kingdom. That is good. Here we see, in contrast to Paul's message, which was one of good news leading to salvation, that the Galatians were being influenced by false teachers who were peddling a distorted and false gospel. which leads to condemnation. As I said earlier, these false teachers who had infiltrated the Galatian church, they were ethnically Jewish people, which, by the way, most of the churches were ethnically Jewish. But these guys were coming with a new thinking. They were saying, well, if you really want to be right with God, you've got to obey all the customs of the Jewish tradition. Customs like circumcision and observing special days of the Jewish calendar and following the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And they judged anyone who didn't keep these rituals. You know, they thought, oh, they must not be proper Christians, because proper Christians do these things too. But of course, the problem is that the rituals of the Old Testament were only ever intended to be signs and pointers, signs which prepared the way for Christ to come. And because Jesus, the rescuer, has already arrived, these Jewish rituals and customs, they were obsolete. You know, it'd be like if you went to a football game and you were on the team and you were wearing the jersey, and then you continued to wear the jersey for weeks and weeks after, long after the game had happened. You know, they were obsolete because the Savior had already come. You know, think about it. All those rules were designed to remind you that God's holy and you're not. Well, Jesus is the Holy One. He fulfilled the Old Testament. And by the way, I know that at this point it's tempting to think, oh, these infiltrators in the church, they must have been really wicked. They were wicked. I mean, it's tempting to think, okay, they're in the black hat and Paul, he's in the white hat, and they were really, really bad people. But my guess is that these Judaizers were not particularly wicked. My guess is that they were relatively morally upright people. And I bet they sounded like good Christians. Because otherwise, the Galatians would have rejected good song. What do I do to play you my new song on my CD? What do I do? Not a trick question. Take the CD, put it in the CD player, press what? Play. That's all I got to do, right? Just play the CD. But let's say like I go, okay, this is such a good song. It's really great. I need to add something. Pump it up a little bit. So I take the CD, I flip it over. I go, what do I like? I like peanut butter. Let's get some peanut butter and I just all over the shiny side of the CD. Add something. Can't be bad, right? And then I put it in the CD player. Is it going to play my CD? No. Not the way it's supposed to. Or what if I go, you know what? The CD's great, but nowadays, technology nowadays, everything's so much lighter. You know, if I bring a CD into church, they might just say, no, I'm not interested because, you know, it's old, heavy technology. So I get my drill out and I go, ooh, a lot lighter. Aerodynamic, too. Put it in the CD player. What's going to happen? Is it going to play my CD? I go, ooh, this is a hot track. It needs to be really quite hot. So I go to my oven. I put my CD in the oven and I wait till it's just kind of. And I try to put it in the CD player. What's going to happen? Is it going to play? You wouldn't hear the song in any of those options. distort the gospel, either by adding something to it or taking something out or twisting what's there. And that's what the false teachers in Galatia were doing. By the way, I would venture to guess that most people today aren't being tempted by circumcision. Okay? Maybe you are, but I doubt it. But there are false teachers today that are doing the exact same thing. So there's some people who call themselves Christian teachers, but when you listen to them, they almost seem bored when they talk about Jesus. Have you noticed that? Jesus saved me. And yeah, he died at the cross. I've heard this before. And yeah, repentance and belief, I know, same old, same old. But you know what? You really need something else. Take that. We'll talk about that. Yeah, sure. But listen, why do you guys always talk about the cross? And so these guys hardly ever talk about the fundamentals of the faith. Instead, they'll say something like this: "Oh yeah. Jesus saved you. He definitely saved you. But what you really need is this new mystical way to follow God. This new special way to follow God. Jesus 2.0." So there'll be some that say, "Oh." Well, you have to have really miraculous spiritual gifts in order to be a proper Christian. You know? You got to be able to speak in tongues. If you don't do that, you're not a proper Christian. Or you have to hear God audibly and have a warm, tingly feeling in it. And if you don't feel God's presence, it's not real in your life. Or you have to be swept away emotionally. But to quote Paul in verse 7, that just throws people into confusion because they wonder, well, gosh, am I actually saved? I mean, because, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't heard the audible voice of God, and I haven't had any miraculous gifts given to me. And, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but is that enough? Of course it's enough. We don't move away from Jesus. We don't graduate from the cross. We don't ever stop talking about repentance and faith. These are not the ABCs of faith. They're the A to Z of faith. Or there are others who try to add religious rules to the gospel. So, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church is a prime example of this. You talk to most Roman Catholics, they'll go, "Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus." But it's always Jesus plus. Have you noticed that? It's Jesus plus confessing your sins to a priest. Because confessing your sins to Jesus wasn't enough. Or it's Jesus plus taking Holy Communion. And in between Holy Communions, you could go to hell. You know, it's not an eternal salvation. It's a step-by-step every week. It's Jesus plus being baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. It's Jesus plus praying to the saints. It's Jesus plus doing works of charity. It's Jesus plus following the rules of the Vatican. It's Jesus plus spending 10,000 years in purgatory. But let's be clear. Any gospel that is Jesus plus is of no value. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus plus anything is nothing. Or there are others who will distort the gospel by focusing on a pet project rather than the rescue mission of Jesus Christ. You thought we were going to get away with it, didn't you? Now, this is where we often get in trouble. So we focus on our pet project, like getting involved in politics. I'm a good conservative. I'm a good liberal. I'm a good labor man. We're advocating for Christian leadership principles. Here's 15 ways to be a Christian leader. Or pushing my personal parenting and schooling agenda. You need to parent in this way to be a proper Christian. Or focusing exclusively on social justice issues. These are the only things that matter, as if this world was the only thing that there is. Which, by the way, all of those things can be good things. They can be good things, can't they? Especially if you're in and into them and you're excited about them. But let's be clear, they're not the gospel. And when we focus on the minors at the expense of the major, it can distort the good news of Jesus Christ. And the tricky thing about false teachers that Paul mentions here in verse 8 is that oftentimes these false teachers are attractive figures who speak well and present their distorted gospel in a powerful and convincing way. This is why in verse 8, Paul warns that we shouldn't trust even himself or even an angel if he or an angel were to come with a false gospel. That's quite powerful, isn't it? So let's imagine this morning an angel of the Lord came down and started speaking to us. We'd be tempted to listen, wouldn't we? But we need to listen to what he's saying, don't we? Ladies and gents, I think this means you should not inherently trust me. Okay? Test the things that I say against the Bible. Correct me when I'm wrong. My authority and my trustworthiness comes in how faithful I am to God's word. And we do need to be careful. Because it's so tempting, isn't it? You know, go, oh, well, you know, the local minister, he's a nice guy. He's a good Jersey boy. Or it might be tempting, that famous Bible teacher who's written so many different books, they've all been good in the past. I'm sure they're good now without having read what he's written now. Or we might be tempted to think, oh, that local church leader, I know he does say some dodgy things, but he says some good things too, you know. But I think if we give in to thinking like that, it's a little bit like eating a cupcake from the garbage. You go, what does that mean? Okay, imagine the scene. You go into town, you know, you're on the high street. You know that Jersey Cupcake Company? You've seen them, haven't you? They're awesome. Have you ever had one of those? I mean, you can have like one a year.